Well, it's good to be back. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? And I'm going to ask you to turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to catch you up on a few thoughts and things as we get into the Word today. I forgot earlier when I was thanking everybody, all the pastors that came in while I was gone. I got the chance to communicate with them and let them know. I've heard positives from you guys, from them. They enjoyed being here. And it was just kind of a refreshing time for all. And today, what I want to do is I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at a familiar text to you. And let me catch up on kind of where this comes from. During my time away, God showed me lots of things. And one of the things that kind of rekindled in me was a renewed sense of intimacy and longing and just with Jesus. And I say that not just as your pastor, but as it's amazing things when things get kind of stripped away, when you have, the time to kind of focus in on those things. And next Sunday, I'm going to start a series that we're going to do for the year. We're going to start walking through the book of John together, and kind of the vision for that, as I was telling the staff, I just felt a strong desire to strip everything away and just walk through the book of John together and kind of rediscover and fall in love with Jesus again. And it was something there's a lot of things that kind of happened, but verse by verse, we're going to go through this book and look at John's letter. John wrote, recorded this one too as well. And just this story of Jesus, people who encountered him that were changed forever. I'll tell you a story next week, so I'll give you a little teaser for next week of one of my best friends, the guy who went to see something that happened walking through the book of John with a buddy of his that doesn't know Jesus. So come back next week, I'll tell you how that story ends. But it's just this rekindling the wonder and the intimacy and dependence on Jesus. And that's how I landed on today's text. You're going to know what we're talking about. It's the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, you know, a familiar text. But what I want to do today is I want to read our text as we always do, and we're going to walk through this. And the goal of the whole day is for my heart and for you is for us to have a renewed wonder, intimacy, longing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's Jesus Christ. So if you would, I'm going to ask you to stand and let me read our text today. It'll be on the wall, the Sky Bible on the wall. I want to read this. We'll pray, and I want us to walk through this familiar text today because I'm excited of what God has shown me in this, but I hope he'll reveal something to you as well. Chapter 3, looking at verse 14 through 20, if you would read with me. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth, and I don't need anything. But do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold that is refined by fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And he with me. Let's pray together. It's been a while, but I'm going to ask you to just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. I know it's been a lot. I've heard even 10 years ago when I moved here that the sermon after Sandhills is the hardest one because everybody's exhausted. So if you would, just ask the Spirit to fall on this place and continue to be here and that God would do something fresh for us, that your heart would receive what he has for us today. If you would do that, and if you don't mind praying for me, that I'd preach this the way it's supposed to be and that God would do something great today. You pray. Father, what a joy it is to be here. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the time that we get to spend in this room and open up our Bibles and to see what you have for us. Do something great today. As always, I confess my inability to change anybody in this room, but you can. Through your presence, through your Spirit, through your Word, would you do just that today? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I some of the things I got to do while I was gone, I got to go visit some churches. I went to some of my family's churches. I went to some other churches. And I don't know how to explain this other than the fact it's like it's great, but it's like putting somebody else's shoes on. It gets you where you need to go, but it just kind of feels weird and uncomfortable. I'm sitting there, and Travis joked a while ago, and he said, "Hey, after the song, don't forget, you got to go up there." And I was I was like, "Thanks a lot." But it's I'm sitting here, and I'm listening. And this has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. I'm sitting here, and I'm just worshiping, and it's just so good to be back. To worship here, it, as cliche as it may sound, it's just good to be home and hear voices that are familiar, see familiar faces, and be back and worship in our home church. So I'm just excited to be back. That was free, by the way. But today in our text, how I landed on this was a renewed sense of intimacy that I needed, that I longed for, and I put myself against this of what God has kind of exposed in me. And I just want you to bear with me, because today is a familiar text. You're going to know this. You've probably heard this. We've talked about this church that's the lukewarm church, and I want to expose a few things that we kind of pull out of it that's probably wrong. And as we go through the book of Revelation, all these churches, there's seven of them that are described, and there's marital or bridal language that's used to describe all of these. There's one in Ephesus, that the bride that was too busy and forgot her husband, they needed to overcome some hypocrisy. The church in Smyrna, which is described as the bride who contemplated quitting on the marriage because it's too hard, and she needed to overcome fear. Pergamum, I'll go quickly, was seduced into an affair that needed to overcome compromise. Thyatira, which is the bride that was in the midst of an affair that it has to overcome worldliness. Sardis was the bride that was falling apart and just didn't care, that had to overcome complacency. And then you got the Church of Philadelphia, which is I think it's the coolest sounding one, was the faithful bride. Philadelphia is what we want to be, is the faithful bride to the bridegroom Jesus. And then we get to Laodicea, which is today's church that I just read about. It is described as the church that doesn't long for Jesus the way that she once did. Not just the Capitol building, see, building the church, but the followers of Christ who don't long for Jesus like they did. Don't desire her husband like she used to. Now, this is not a marriage conference that I'm doing today, but I want you to understand that this is something that the Lord just kind of exposed and revealed to my heart of a renewed longing and desire and what Jesus is wanting to do, because Jesus is the author. John recorded this. Jesus is the author. We're going to talk about him in just a second. But in context, I need you to understand this. Some of this you already know. The church in Laodicea is the wealthiest of all the cities. It is known for successes and the issues that they were struggling with as well. But they were known for wealth in gold, wealth in wool, in clothing, and medicine. That's important. But the main thing that they lacked, in case we didn't understand this, is they lacked having water, okay? Now, we live in a world where water is very important. Can I get an amen? We need some rain. We need the water. We need those kind of things. So, as the city that has everything, their struggle was getting water. They had no water source of their own. Now hear that. They had to pipe in water through aqueducts about 6 miles. They had to bring in, this is important just to kind of set it up, they had to bring hot water in from a city called Hierapolis, and by the time it got to the city, it wasn't hot anymore, and they brought in their cold water from Colossae, and by the time it got to the city, it wasn't hot or cold anymore. It was lukewarm. So this metaphor language is like preaching to you guys about cattle and agriculture and hoping it makes sense. You're going to get it. Talking about seeds and cattle and cotton and farming and planting, you would understand this metaphor. And so what Jesus is doing, Jesus is revealing himself and exposing to this church their lack of intimacy and longing for the King. And 11, verse 14, let's go right through it together because I want us to see a lot of things. In verse 14, listen to what he says. Jesus introduces himself as John is recording. These are the words of the Amen. He uses three terms. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the ruler of God's creation. Quickly, the first one, Jesus calls himself these words that kind of are familiar to us, but they have a lot of meaning. When we say Amen, it's not just saying, you know, something random, or it's in an agreement of saying, so be it, it is true. And so when Jesus tells the church that he is the Amen, he's talking about the testimony and the ability for him to follow through on everything he claimed to be, every purpose, every prophecy, everything that he said, that it will come to pass. Secondly, as the faithful and true witness, this title, it refers to Jesus' earthly life. He was perfect, without sin. He came, he lived, he died. And thirdly, this beginning or ruler of all creation, Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is saying that he is powerfully here. He is the source or the originator of all creation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was a part of that? That's a part of our doctrine, what we believe, that Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus wasn't created or came alongside later. Jesus was there from the beginning in our triune God. But now, seeing who Jesus is in his character, it is relevant as he rebukes the church. Because look at verse 14. As individuals, look at what he says. He rebukes the church in verse 15. He says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, you've heard this, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit or vomit you out of my mouth. Now let's hit pause for just a second. I bet if I talk to you in the hallway, you've heard this in this church. Maybe you grew up in it. This lesson's taught about this. And Travis and I were talking in my office a while ago. I remember sitting in a pew, sitting in a youth group, in youth ministry in my day, pastors and youth pastors would use this text to try to urge kids to be on fire for Jesus. And even telling people that Jesus himself would rather you want nothing to do with him and be cold or have everything him and be hot, as though hot equates good and cold equates bad. Can I tell you, church, that's not true. Jesus says both are good. Okay, let me debunk something real fast, because something we miss here is that when Jesus says that, Jesus would never say, I don't want you to have anything to do with me. Remember the metaphor of the water temperature. He's talking about the temperature of the water. He's using both good things. The Laodiceans were neither hot nor cold. But the cold is not bad, and the hot is not just good. Cold can be good for refreshing. Hot can be good for medicinal things, excuse me. And they're both good. What Jesus does not want is for you to be stagnant, lukewarm, or in the middle. Remember, the church in Laodicea, the whole city, didn't have their own water. By the time it came from Hierapolis, it wasn't hot anymore. By the time it came from Colossae, the cold, refreshing water, when it got to the city, it was room temperature. Nobody likes that. Set a glass of water outside all day, or set your Coke outside all day and then see what happens and you grab it. It's just not really refreshing. Hot cup of coffee, it's supposed to be hot, it's supposed to be cold. And Jesus says, I want you to be one or the other. Be cold. Be refreshing, be the light, be hot, be there for healing and comfort. And Jesus is talking about the source. They would understand this. Like you farmers, if I talked about seed or cattle, about all of these things, you would understand this. But the deeper question, church, the deeper question is, what brings about this lukewarm or tepid lifestyle? Jesus says in 15, I know your deeds, and I don't know about you, but I was reading that again this morning, and I don't know how that makes you feel. Do you like the fact that Jesus knows your deeds? Sometimes that bothers me. Sometimes it kind of convicts me. Hebrews tells us that nothing is hidden from the sight of the Lord. And Jesus is coming to this church that has not longed for the bridegroom, and not long for Jesus like they once did. And he says, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. You don't long for Jesus like you once did. And he uses this language of vomit. It's emeo in Greek. It means basically to vomit. He could have used the word spit, but it basically means to vomit. He uses the word vomit because it is something, as Josh said, it is a nauseating thing to the Holy of Holies, as weird as that sounds. But what about this? What of the lifestyle is what brought this up? What problem with the Christians did they have? The answer is found in verse 17. Look at your Bible if you would. Verse 17. Listen to what Jesus calls them out. I know your deeds, but look at verse 17. You say, calling them out, the church of Laodicea, you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy. In my paraphrase, I don't need anything. Please hear this. The case against the Laodicean church, please hear this. It is an issue of self-deception. It is an issue of being self-deluded, and it is an issue of not being very self-aware. to look into the mirror and not truly see yourself clearly. Their life preached that they were wealthy, they were increasing their wealth, and they don't need a thing. To say you're rich, you have an overabundance of material possessions. They were filthy rich. Laodicea had everything except for water. It says that I have become wealthy. They continue to add to their wealth. And the last one says, I don't need anything. These believers were so well off that they needed help from neither God nor man. There's a theologian or a speaker back in the 1800s named Billy Sunday. He had a quote. He said, the fellow who has no money is poor, but the fellow who has nothing but money is poorer still. Jesus, in this text to this church, and I think for me, it was just kind of an exposure of the independency and the willingness to kind of stand on your own. Laodicea was like, hey, I got all I need. I don't really need Jesus. I'll let you know if I do. Does that resonate with anybody else? Because sometimes in life when things seem to be just going as well as we want them to, or it's those moments where they're not, and we find out real quickly, Jesus, I need you, I need you, I need you. We can sometimes fall, or I can sometimes fall into this blahness or this apathy or maybe even indifference to our sins. And just like the church of Laodicea, we're independent, we got wealth, we got help, we got all of these things, and we can look into the mirror, and Jesus is trying to reveal, you don't long for me like you once did. You don't see the sin in your life. You're living independently. There's no intimacy like a bride and a groom. There's no intimacy in this covenant marriage. There's nothing there. And Jesus wants us to see that. He says, I know. You're not tricking or fooling anybody. I know. He wants us to come back. We find ourselves in these moments. And I don't know if that resonates with you, but that's something that the Lord just kind of revealed to my heart of how easy it is. And I can be the first one to tell you, it's really easy to focus solely on the Lord when you have a time to do that. So let me confess that to you. But it's not about just trying to realize or trying things or trying harder. It's about getting back to the source. Can I tell you, church, rhetorically speaking, where do you think the cold water is the coldest? At the source? Where do you think the hottest water is when it comes way down the road, 6 miles, or about at the source? Full disclosure, the point of the whole sermon, don't fall asleep on me just yet, the whole point of the sermon is get back to the source. You got to get back to Jesus. Jesus is saying, I know you're not hot or cold. The only way you're going to be either of those things is to come back to me. It's a longing of a cry of the bridegroom to the bride to say, come back to me. Repent. Don't lean on those other things. Let's see our sin. Let's see your indifference. Let's see your busyness. Let's see your doubts and your failures and your struggles. All of the things in life, maybe the good things that we lean on, that make us feel independent and longing, and we may live, we may not say it, but we may live a life just like Laodicea and say, I got all I need. And when something happens to take away from that, I'll let you know when I need something. Our lives, my life, will answer the question. And Jesus, out of love, wants the church to see their indifference, excuse me. We need intimacy, closeness, relationship, knowing, and being known by Him. So what Jesus does in verse 18, look at this. He says He wants us to see ourselves clearly, but be moved to action, to close the gap, if you will. If we are distant, if we are separate, if we're independent, if there's lack of intimacy, a lack of closeness, Jesus desires for the church to close the gap. Look at verse 18. He says, so I advise you to buy gold from me. I'll explain this in a minute. It'll make a little bit more sense. Gold that's been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me. If you're highlighting your Bible, underline the things that He's wanting us to have. So you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. So, three things. Earlier, Jesus described Himself in three ways. Now He's saying, I want you, church. David, First Baptist Olton, follower of Christ, I want you to come to me. Buy gold from me. They had wealth. They had gold. But He's saying, no, I want you to come to me. having spiritual treasures, not just earthly ones. He says, I want you to purchase white clothes to wear, which is talking about a righteousness and an awareness of our sin that is found in Christ alone. Jesus reveals and can show us and can look into that mirror and he can expose the sin, but he's also, praise God, he's the one who takes care of them. He's the one who took them on himself. He died. He hung on that tree. He bled out. He was raised and resurrected so we could live forever. So Jesus says, come to me for gold, buy your white clothes. He wants us to have a righteousness and an awareness of our sins so we can live in freedom, not in bondage of sin. And he talks about a salve or like an ointment for your eyes, which is something that they were really well known for. That's why I said it earlier. They were known for giving people ointments to put on their eyes. Is that the universal sign for ointment on the eyes? Just like this? I don't know why I did that. So that you could see clearly. The ability to see truth. The ability to look at Jesus and see truth. The ability to look at our lives in the mirror and not be swayed by Satan to say, you're all right, you got all you need, you're good. But to see, yeah, that's not probably good. I need to deal with that sin. Or can you hear my heart today to maybe step into this and realize in the apathy, in the indifference, in the distance from Jesus. Picture marital. Picture a relationship, a marriage that there's no intimacy, no longing, no desire. Not longing after each other like you once did. No closeness, no intimacy, no relationship. Would you agree today that that would be something that the enemy would love for us to live in? Does that make sense? That the enemy would love for you and I to say, you're okay. This crazy preacher, he's been gone for a month. He's just got to get it out of his system, okay? We got to get going. Don't listen to him. Of course, he wants you and I to live in indifference because he doesn't want us to come to Christ. He doesn't want us to be cold or hot. He wants us to be lukewarm, ineffective, indifference, and indifferent in no relationship with Jesus. That's what he wants. That's what Satan wants for us. But I love this. Jesus' invitation is to come to him. Look at verse 19. But it's out of love. He says, those I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You've heard this probably, well, I don't know how many times, a lot. I want you to, up front and center in verse 19, understand that this is all out of love. Parents in the room, you understand this when you have to say something hard to your children and they don't get it. They think they have the answers and they think they know and you're telling them, no, I'm doing this out of love. Jesus is saying these hard things to us out of love. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is wanting us to come back and wanting to expose some of these things because he truly loves us? It's true. That's truth. It says, the ones that I love, I rebuke and I discipline. It's like a parent with their child. We're not just going to let you do whatever you want. We're gonna talk to you and help you. So be earnest, he says. Jesus Christ says, be earnest and repent. We've talked about this 1,000 times, what true repentance is. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will where we don't get sin the same. We don't long for it after we do. And when we repent, we turn and we go the other way. But Jesus, look at verse 20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door. And I knock. Now, rhetorically, who is taking all the action here? Jesus. God does this. He comes to us. Jesus says, look, I'm here, I'm at the door, but you got to let me in. A lot of times this text, beyond the lukewarmness, is kind of misinterpreted as well. We want to use this in an evangelistic term, and I've actually heard speakers at camps and people that have done this, that they'll use this text and say, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. We refer to the door as the heart, and he's longing for unbelievers to come to Jesus because he's knocking, and we'll even do something like this. He's knocking on the heart. He's knocking. Who's going to open the door today and have a call for people to come down? Who's going to open that door? Church, this is not... He may do that, but that's not what the call of this text. It's to followers of Jesus who are apathetic. It's not to say, And I hope it happens for people to come to faith and say, you are loved, you are adored, he died, he was raised for your sins. But this is a plea to followers of Jesus who don't love Jesus anymore. This is a plea to followers of Jesus who have grown indifferent in their affections, and they don't long for him like they wanted in the past. So he's wanting them to come back. He's wanting them to repent. It's intended for Christians who have found themselves in indifference, apathy, or in this lukewarmness that are different and they don't have what that says. They don't have intimacy with Jesus. To come back. And God help us if I or you or any of us at this point, if we want to, if we think we can operate, plan, prioritize, or do church in a way that says, just like they did, we got all we need. What I love at the end of verse 20, when Jesus wants us to respond, he wants us in verse 20 to hear his voice, and he wants us to open the door. But I love that twofold response because at the end of it, Jesus gives us those conditions. But look at the threefold response of Jesus. What does he say he's going to do? He says, I hope you're looking in your Bibles and underline this. He says, I will come in. He's talking about a personal entrance into the body, into the church, into Christians. He says, I will come in. I will have intimacy. He says, I will dine. Baptists, we like food. Oh, we get that, okay? He talks about a personal fellowship with a repentant believer. There's no more playing games. There's no more garbage in the middle. There is intimacy and longing for Jesus. He says, I will come in. I will dine with you. And the third says, he will dine with me. It's a promise. Would you hear my heart today? Because this is something that God kind of was convicting me on. It is a reciprocal love. It is a love that we desire. I don't know what this pose is, by the way. I'm doing this. It is a reciprocal love. We desire for intimacy, and he desires intimacy with us. It is a beautiful thing. So can I ask you a question? As I'm about to land the plane in just a minute, but I just need to hear this. Do you desire Jesus that way? But before you answer it, what does your life say to that? We're all going to say, I long for him, or may have this stuff in the middle, but in the everyday scheme of life, are we so moved by Jesus? Are we so in love with him? And I was thinking about a conversation I had with my best friend in San Antonio that we were talking about this, and I was just listening to him, and I was listening to what I met with his pastor, and we talked about all of these things, and I just was like blown away, and that's where this whole idea started from the book of John next week about intimacy, pushing everything to the margins. Am I so in awe with Jesus that I can't help? I got to get the Bible. I got to read it. I got to pray. I will not neglect gathering because I want to go and sing songs to the King. I want to fellowship. I want to long for people. I want to worship Jesus. And I was challenged by that personally. So what does your life desire? Does your life, I don't care if you're a student, a child, or a senior, does our life reflect I am so in love with you. Think about the bride and the groom illustration. I am so in love with you, Jesus. Not because you're some religious thing that I learned and I prayed a prayer and I did something and I go to church, but I'm so in love with you on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment. I want to spend time with you. I want to long after you. I want to know you. I want to do all of these things. That was one of the many convictions of my own soul. We can do church. We can preach sermons. We can do Sunday school, small groups, Wednesday. We can do all that stuff. And this is not just a pitch to come back next week as we walk through this book of John and hopefully fall in love with Jesus and just in an intimate, more affectionate way of, but what does our life preach? But hear this. Did you see this, what he says? I will come in, I will dine, and he will be. Church, two words that you may need to hear this morning. I don't care what your situation is. I do. I don't mean to be crass. I do care. But wherever, I don't care where we come in and what our relationship looks like right now, the things that I want you to hear, Jesus Christ, two words, he will. Some of you are thinking, I just need him to show up. He will. I need him to forgive me. He will. I need him to give me guidance. He will. I need him to restore some relationships. He will. Somebody in this room might need to hear that. Whatever you're going through, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he self-described himself as the ruler and sovereign over all creation, he will. Does anybody need to hear that today? He will. Whatever that means for you, he will. He will respond. He will interject. He will show up. And sometimes it's not in our time frame, but He will. He is faithful. He is true. He is the bridegroom that will not be swayed. And He longs for the bride. He longs for the church to come back. I hadn't preached in a month, so I'm a little excited. Sorry. My heart and yours, have you, have I, have we kind of pulled back a little bit? Does your life reveal a passionate longing for Jesus? Or are you like Laodicea, as hard as it is to hear, you're kind of lukewarm. You got all you need. Not really hot, not really cold. Not beneficial for any certain aspect. I'm just kind of right in the middle, lukewarm. Have we become independent? And does my life preach, I got all I need? I wrote some old quotes down that I've used a long, long, long time ago from Francis Chan, who writes a lot of stuff about lukewarm people, and some of them that just helps us understand these things. He says lukewarm people are the kind of people that think a lot more about earth or life on earth than they think about glory in heaven. Lukewarm people are the kind of people that declare radical, this is hard, they declare radical or crazy what Jesus expects. Does that make sense? Lukewarm people that are kind of pushed away, that are independent, that are not really indifferent, more religious, not really intimately following Jesus, they got all they need. They look upon those who are intimately following and doing things as though, that's kind of crazy. That's a little out there, but that's what Jesus wants. You come to church on Sunday, you read your Bible, you fellowship, you pray, you do what He asks you to do, you do these kind of things, and the lukewarm person would say, yeah, that's out there in the little kind of crazy area where the super religious, the super Christians, the Jesus freak people, as I said that before. Lukewarm people are the kind that really, this is the harder one, they really just want to be saved from the penalty of sin. Not saved from their sin. The kind of people that really want, as I said maybe before, that they like the benefits of Christianity. They like what Jesus can offer, but when it comes to day to day, we're good. My plea today is this. How's your view of Jesus today? How is your closeness? How is your proximity? If Jesus speaks these words to you, which He does, because it's to the church, it's to us, and when we see His eyes that can look into our soul, because Hebrews tells us, Jesus says, I know your deeds, I know what's going on, even though you're trying to kind of keep this as a surface level, or as I've said before, this front porch Christianity where we keep Jesus at the front door, we don't want to let Him back here, we just like a telemarketer or people, not telemarketer, but a person that's coming to the door, we open it up, say we keep Him out here. Jesus wants us to know that He knows, He loves, He longs for us to come back. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. The invitation is relatively simple. I don't care how young or old we are. The invitation today is this. Myself at the very top of the list. With every head bowed, every eye closed, here's my heart's desire today. Jesus wants you to come back. He longs for intimacy. What is your relationship with Him? What does your longing and your intimacy with Him look like? Can we learn from this church? That's kind of got everything they need. They've said that. They live that. Is there an urgency of your soul to say, I want to come back to my first love, Jesus? That may manifest itself in reading the Word and praying in church, all these things, but those are not means to an end. Those are the results of a heart that is captivated, that is longing after Jesus, that just wants to spend time just like any other relationship. So we're going to sing a song, Draw Me Close, in just a minute, but I just want you to pray for just a second. And if there's anybody that, I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but I just, in my, just right now, in my heart of hearts, if there's anybody here today, every head bowed, every eye closed, where you're just kind of feeling a little blah, a little indifferent, maybe you just kind of feel like you're, there's not really a lot of intimacy with Jesus, and I could pray for you in a general way, would you just raise your hand up? You don't have to look, I just want to be able to pray for you. Is anybody here today? Thank you. Anybody? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I just want to pray for you that says, you know what, I'm kind of like Laodicea. I'm just kind of doing my thing. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have a time of prayer, and the praise team is going to sing a song over you, an old song, Draw Me Close, a declaration of our hearts to Him. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much. First of all, for these hands that are up, I don't know the situations, but you just told us in your word that you know. You know our deeds. You know what's going on. Would you meet them where they are? Whatever's going on in their life with indifference and apathy and maybe distance from you, whatever it could be, by the raising of their hands, they're confessing that they that something's not right. Your word told us a while ago that you will. And for everybody that raised their hands, something in their life, they need you to follow through and to intervene. So God, meet them where they're at. We thank you for your faithfulness and do just that. Church, you continue to pray. The praise team's going to sing over you the first verse, and then we'll stand and sing. You continue to pray. I will be here if I could pray with you, but just sit in an attitude of prayer. Sing if you want to, but let's spend some time with the Lord.